A Glimpse of Glory. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, August the 26th, 2007, and was taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 2 through 7.
What do you do when you have the wind knocked out of you? What do you do when your world just comes crashing down around you? What happens when your dreams die? Now, when I say your dreams die, I don't mean you were really hoping you were going to get steak for dinner and you got fish sticks. I mean your dreams, your ambitions, what you long for is just obliterated. Your whole way of looking at the world has been called into question. Something has happened that has literally rocked your world so that you question everything. What do you do when your world is shaken? What do you do when your world is shaken and you've lost everything that you've ever trusted in? What happens when you no longer can make sense of anything in your world? How do you respond? What do you do? For 2 years, they walked with Him. For 2 years, they had joined their life with His. And they had seen amazing things. Their faith increased. They really came to believe that He must be the Messiah, the unique Son of the living God. In fact, they had gone to the point that they were now expecting the unexpected. Because life was so different. Because they saw such amazing things. They were there looking on with their own eyes as blind eyes were opened. They were there when lifeless limbs became useful again. They were there when lifeless bodies warmed with life. And the dead were returned to their loved ones. After all they had seen, after all they heard, it's not surprising to me that when asked, Peter cried, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." What other thing could he conclude? I mean, what else would make sense of what they had witnessed, what they had seen, what they had come to understand? And with every day, their faith grew. With each day there came new insight and anticipation was growing and growing and it was just about to explode and their hearts were beating. They thought it was going to come out of their chest. They couldn't believe what they were experiencing. And then he said it. I mean, right on the heels of this great, wonderful confession, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." They believe the Messiah is here. Messiah has arrived. The kingdom of God's here now. And then he said, "Fellas, it's necessary that we go to Jerusalem. And when we get there, it's necessary that I be rejected by the scribes and the Pharisees, the elders, the leaders of the people. It's necessary. It's necessary. I must be rejected. I must suffer. I must die." That's impossible. Messiah? Suffer? Messiah? Die? No. No. Never. That's why Peter pulled Jesus aside and put his arm around him and said, "You know, I know you mean well, but let's not talk like that anymore." No, that's not a good idea. That's not a good thing to say. That's just not true. You must be a little depressed. Maybe if you rested. And Jesus looked at him. This is the same one that he just said, "Blessed are you, Because you didn't figure this out on your own. Flesh and blood didn't give this to you. It has been granted to you by my Father. You're blessed. And now he says to the same man only moments later, Satan, why don't you get behind me? Because you're thinking the things of man instead of the things of God. No, I must be rejected. I must suffer. I must die. What do you do? Everything they had come to believe was shattered with those words. 2 years. 2 years of your life invested. Your anticipation growing. Your heart being convinced. What are you to think now? What are you supposed to do? That's the backdrop for our text this morning, found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Discouraged, confused, and bewildered, they were struggling to make sense of it all. Suddenly the world grew dark, but there were darker days ahead. Peter, James, and John, the sons of thunder, accompanied Jesus up Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is the mountain in Palestine because it stands 9,000 feet above sea level, 11,000 feet above the Jordan Valley, and it's on a clear day can be seen from Jerusalem to Tyre. It is a spectacular sight. And in late summer afternoon, as they made their way up that mountain to go with Jesus for a time of prayer, and as they looked down from there over the Jordan Valley and the sun beginning to set and the glistening snow that remained at the top of the mountain, it was a beautiful, breathtaking sight. But it didn't begin to compare with what they were about to see. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, so no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good that we were here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud, This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but only Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had been raised from the dead. What an incredible experience. Mark tells us it's been 6 days since he made that shocking announcement. 6 days since he shattered their world. And I don't know what happened in those 6 days, but I think they spent a lot of time scratching their heads and trying to figure it all out. They spent a lot of time saying, well, maybe we misunderstood. Maybe he didn't really say what we thought he said. No, I'm pretty sure he said it. Well, maybe he's really not the one. I mean, I think he is, but maybe he... I don't know what was going on. Other than they had all kinds of questions and no answers. I know that they must have been discouraged. I know that they must have been downhearted. And Jesus took that inner circle for a time of prayer. Luke tells us, this is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Luke tells us that he took them up on the mountain for a time of prayer. And there he was transfigured before them. They got just a glimpse of glory. Just a moment, a foretaste of glory divine. And it was an event that would strengthen and encourage them for decades. When the way was dark and the road was hard, they looked back on this moment to inspire. It would sustain them through the crisis of the cross. It would carry them through the valley of persecution, and it will empower us as well. We understand the importance and the significance of this event. Because nothing bolsters confidence and courage like a clear vision of Jesus in the radiance of His unveiled glory. Nothing will strengthen your heart. Nothing will encourage you. Nothing will empower you like seeing Him for who He really is. And to get just a sense of the glory that belongs to Him. Nothing will sustain you when everything else is shattered. Nothing will sustain you when the winds are blowing against you. Nothing will give you courage like seeing Him for who He is. And yielding to Him again and again and again and again. The person and nature of the Lord Jesus is revealed in this intense moment. He is seen as a figure totally unique in all of history. Unique on the stage of human history. Three truths are revealed that I want to point out quickly this morning. First of all, He is seen as the unique and visible expression of the glory of God. 6 days after that announcement, 6 days after causing them to question and wonder what they had believed and what they understood, this happens. Now, some I've read different commentaries and different writers have tried to make some kind of connection with the Old Testament and some kind of connection with Moses at Mount Sinai or something with the number 6. And there's no reason for that. He's just telling us a historical marker. This happened 6 days. It's about a week since then that this occurred. There's no significance in the number of days. It's just the fact that after a given period of time, Jesus was taking them for a time of prayer to strengthen, to encourage, and to inspire. And they went with Jesus up on the mountain. And Mark, with an economy of words, just simply gives us the phrase, and He was transfigured before them. The Greek word is metamorphe. Get the word metamorphosis from it. It's a word that we use for the change that occurs as a caterpillar goes into the cocoon and then it emerges as a butterfly. There is this unique transformation. There is this change from one form to another. That's not an external thing that is applied. It is something internal that comes forth. And the gospel writers are telling us the glory of Christ came through in that moment. It's not that the glory of God came down upon Him. It's not that God's glory lit Him up in a certain way. It's that it's as if the veil of His flesh were open just enough for the glory of God to come through. To see Him for who He really is. What an incredible moment. But you know what I found really interesting? When you read all three of the gospel accounts, an interesting thing happens. Luke tells us that when they got up on the mountain, the disciples went to sleep. They were tired. They're worn out. They're discouraged. Do you find it easy to sleep when you're discouraged or depressed? Now you add to that, they went up on a high mountain. And the air is thin. They've climbed. They're tired. And when they woke up, they woke up. When their eyes opened and they were able to focus, there was Jesus shining. Luke says that His face became radiant. His clothes became glistening. His face burst forth as the sun, and his clothes like lightning. Mark says that his robe became white, whiter than any laundryman could make it. Tied with bleach can't do this. There was a supernatural brilliance about him. Now, if you're sound asleep and you wake up and see that, do you think you're going to turn over and say, huh? No, I think you're going to be wide awake. And they stood there, stunned. And I really believe that at first all they saw was Jesus. But then they noticed, who are these other guys? I don't know how they knew, but it's clear they did know. Moses and Elijah. Wow. What an incredible moment. But Jesus is revealed in that moment as this fiery, brilliant, glowing presence. The presence of the true and the living God. Throughout the Scripture, we find God associated with this brilliance. Moses saw the bush that burned but was not consumed. Israel was led by that pillar of fire by night. When the tabernacle, when God came down, it was ablaze with glory. When God came on the mountain to meet with Moses, the mountain was filled with fire and smoke. The Shekinah, the fiery, glowing presence of the true and the living God. It had been there in the temple in the early days, but there came that moment, as the biblical writer records it for us, that the glory of God lifted and departed from the temple, and the glory of God was not witnessed for over 400 years until it was visible that night in the fields outside of Bethlehem when the glory of God shone round about. And here, the fiery presence of God is seen again. Why? Because as Paul says in Colossians 1, the Lord Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Because as the writer of Hebrew puts it, He is the radiance, He is the effulgence, He is the shining forth of the glory of God. So what's happening in this passage? Right on the heels of their being confused, we thought He was the Christ, but suffer, die, that doesn't fit. Maybe we're wrong. Maybe that's not who He is. They've got a vivid answer now. No, He is exactly who you thought He was. He is the presence of the living God. God is in your midst. Jesus of Nazareth is God. In the beginning was the Word, and that Word was with God in a face-to-face relationship with God. Apart from Him, not one thing has come into being which has ever come into being. It is that Word that became flesh and lived among us. It is that Word that tabernacled, put on a tent of flesh, and dwelt in our midst. Here He is. Nothing will strengthen you. Nothing will encourage you. Nothing will empower you to live for Christ like a clear vision of who He is in His unveiled glory. They were shaken. This time, not because an announcement changed everything, but they saw with their own eyes and their world was shaken yet again. And they saw the glory of Christ. We must preach this Christ without apology, without hesitation. We must declare the utter uniqueness of Jesus Christ. There is no other who can even begin to be compared with Him because He is incomparable. This is the Jesus we preach. This is the Jesus we serve. This is the Jesus we love and adore. This is our Savior, God Himself. Become man. But second, not only is He the unique visible expression of the glory of God, but second, He is the ultimate expression of the message of God to the world. Elijah and Moses, two central figures in Israel's history. Moses, the lawgiver. Moses, the deliverer. Elijah, the prophet of God, Elijah taken to glory without ever tasting death. The law and the prophets, and they're present talking with Jesus. What a conversation that must have been. What a glorious moment when they awoke and they see the sight and then they hear the conversation. What were they talking about? Luke tells us. They were discussing with Him His departure. They were talking to Jesus about the cross. They were speaking with Him about His death. They were talking to Him about His, and the word that's used, exodus. Because the cross is to the New Testament what the Passover and the Exodus was in the Old Testament, the deliverance of God. And Moses, all the law summed up in Him. Elijah, the summing up of all the prophets. And they were speaking with Jesus about His death. Why? Because that's what all of their talking had been about. Every word of the law was pointing toward the cross and pointing toward the Christ. The words of the prophet pointing toward the cross, pointing toward the Christ. They spoke with Him, who is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. This was not a brief conversation. It was a long conversation over a protracted time. The writer of Hebrews says, in times past, God has spoken by various means and in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken His final word in the person of His Son. Jesus Christ is the sum total of all that had been spoken. He is the substance of all we publicly proclaim now, and He will be our song through the ages. All the commands and all the rituals pointed to Him. They were shadows, pictures. And therefore, they have forever been done away with because we have the reality in Christ Himself. He is the unique, visible expression of the glory of God, and He is the ultimate expression of God's message to the world. He is the only begotten Son of the living God. As they stood there before them, Mark, Matthew, and Luke all refer to the fact that they were terrified. They were frightened by what they saw. Mark says they didn't know what to say. Luke says they didn't know what they were saying. And Peter, since he didn't know what to say, said it. Lord, it's really good we're here. Lord, what a fortunate thing it is that we're here because we can build a tabernacle. We can build a tent to each one of you. We'll just build three tents. We'll have a nice little compound here. It'll be great. He didn't get an answer. What was the problem with his suggestion? He said, we'll build each one of you your own little place and you'll all be equal. They're not equal. Peter said, you know, it's really good that we're here. Let me do this for you. Let us build this thing right here and right now. And then there was this eerie, strange, awkward, uncomfortable silence. And then all of a sudden, according to the text, they were engulfed by this cloud. And that doesn't mean that fog moved in on the mountain. It's the Shekinah. It is the fire of God engulfed them. And then the voice of God spoke. This is my beloved Son. You listen to Him. God's voice heard. And I think probably the mountain shook, just like it did that other time God spoke from a mountain when he gave the law. And the people gathered at the foot of Sinai heard the voice of God. And after he spoke the first 10 words, they cried out, "No more. We can't hear it. Give it to Moses and let Moses give it to us." Peter says, "I'll build you all three a tabernacle. You'll all be on your own. This will be great. We'll see you as the great ones that you are. We'll give you proper recognition." And God says, "Peter, shut up. This one's my son. You listen to him." They are not equal. The law and the prophets serve the son. He is the unique son of the living God. Now, why does all this matter? I mean, this is one of those passages that it is a strong doctrinal passage. It's one of those passages that we come to and say, well, here we learn something of importance about our theology and something that is important doctrinally, that Jesus is unique, that he's the Son of God, but give me something practical. Well, I want to suggest to you that there's nothing more practical than a clear understanding of who God is. There is nothing more practical than your seeing Jesus for who he is. How do I know that? I know that because of something that Peter did. You remember Peter? Faithful, bumbling, clumsy servant of the living God. Peter, one of my favorites because he reveals there's hope for all of us. Peter, who never had a thought, he didn't speak apparently. I'm encouraged because this encounter with Christ shaped his entire life. How do I know that? I know that because near the end of his life, here's what he wrote. In 2 Peter chapter 1. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice come from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." What do you think sustained Peter through those days of persecution? What do you think kept Peter going as he faced his last days? What is it you think gave Peter the strength and courage when faced with his death by crucifixion, said, "I cannot be crucified in the same way my Lord was because I am not worthy. Hang me upside down and gladly taste death for the cause of Christ," because he never got over that vision of Christ in all of his glory. And it gave him strength and power to face whatever comes. I want to suggest to you that if you'll see Christ in all of his glory, there is nothing that will threaten you to the point that you will cringe in fear before it, because you'll always see it behind him as your Lord, as your Master, as your Savior, as your Protector, as your Defender, as your Advocate. And when you see him in his glory, it takes the fear out of those other things. And you say, "He's worthy. He's worthy." Doctrine's important. What we teach really does matter. What we think and what we believe, it really does matter. But ultimately, we don't trust in our doctrine. We trust in the person of the Lord Jesus. Our hope is not anchored in a system of belief. It's anchored in a person who redeemed us with His own blood and who rose triumphantly from the grave, who is at the right hand of the Father right now praying for us who belong to Him and who said, "Don't worry, I've never lost one and I'm not losing one now. And I'm coming again in power and glory, and you will be with me through all eternity." Our hope, our trust, our comfort, our peace is in this one who was revealed in unveiled glory, our Savior, our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this glorious, unbelievable picture of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, it is my prayer. It is my hope that through the eyes of faith, You would grant us the joyous privilege of getting just a sense of that glory. That by faith, as we believe this record of the eyewitness account of Peter and James and John, as they tell us, this is what we saw, this is what we experienced, and through the witness of the Holy Spirit, that we would be strengthened and encouraged. And when the winds of doubt and the waves of discouragement come, we'll stand our ground on our glorious Lord, our glorious Savior, our majestic God. Lord, grant us eyes to see, and grant us faith and courage to cling to the person of the Lord Jesus, our hope, our Savior, our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.